Today we're going to wind up the study on the judges, and we are in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, and we're looking at verses 21 to 31. I'd like to read it this time, then we'll look at the performance that brought down the house. Verse 21 says this: "Then the Philistines took him," that is, took Samson, "and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, 'God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars. And when Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and on the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. That's quite a lengthy passage, but it tells us in great detail the last day of Samson. Now, we have seen already 13 cycles of judges. There were 12 judges, 13 cycles. There were 7 judges that are named in some detail, and 4 of them in great detail. And the 4 are Deborah and Barak, and Gideon, and we had 6 messages on Gideon. Jephthah, 2 messages, the man who made a strange vow. And then Samson, 4. And you'll see the 2 charts there. Our last encounter with Samson is really sad. He was involved with 3 women. The one he wanted to marry, remember that one? He may have married her, I don't know. I can't make out whether he did or didn't. But he wanted to marry that woman from Timnah. And then the harlot from Gaza. And then Delilah from Sorek. He played games with her about the source of his strength. He didn't come out and say, "I will not talk with you. I will not tell you." No, he had to play a game with her. So he played the game, and then she finally won, and he lost. She won the game. He lost. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his liberty, and then he also lost his eyes. See, the selfish downward trend of Samson can be traced from verse 20 and on. He had self-confidence. "I will go out and do as I always have done." Really confident in himself, because he didn't ask God. He just, "I'll do it myself." His self-ignorance. He did not know that the Lord was not with him. How strange a condition, not knowing the Lord was not with him. His self-weakness. He was unaware that he was weak. He was like other men. He didn't know it. His self-darkness. They put out his eyes, verse 21. His self-bondage, he was in prison because of his own self, his own disobedience. His self-drudgery, he became a grinder at the prison. And his self-humiliation, he was asked to put on a show. And little did they know the show that he was going to put on. So we see here then the result of Samson's sin, verse 21. And by the way, you notice on your notes that this is the outline from my old friend Dave Jeremiah. He does such a good job, I cannot find any way to change it. Anyway, that's that one. Verse 21 says this, that the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. See, someone has said that the price of sin is always binding and blinding and grinding. And that's what it was for him. He was grinding there in the prison. He wanted a Philistine wife. She looked good to him, and they gouged out his eyes. He refused to discipline himself, and now he's being disciplined by the Philistines. He went into a prostitute in Gaza and escaped, and now he's a prisoner in Gaza. He pursued Philistine women, and now he's doing the work that Philistine women do. You see, Galatians 6:7 wasn't written at that time, but it was still true. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Maybe a long period between the sowing and the reaping, but the harvest time will come. You remember R.G. Lee? No, you don't remember him. R.G. Lee preached a sermon, Payday Someday. He preached that sermon 5,000 times. They'd advertise, R.G. Lee's going to be here. He's going to preach Payday Someday, and they'd flock in. Because R.G. Lee's sermon was very moving. Payday someday. Whatever you sow, you'll also reap. So he had sown to the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. So, and then secondly, we see the return of Samson's strength. His hair began to grow. That's a very short verse, verse 22. But his hair began to grow. And you say, well, that's not very significant. Well, we know that Samson's strength was not in his hair, but there was a connection. There's a connection between Samson's hair and his strength. He had an inward connection with God, and that was symbolized by his hair. When that connection was broken by the hair being shaved off, then he lost his strength. But now there's a connection when the hair is restored. He let his hair be cut. He lost his strength. Now, the hair grows back, obviously then that connection with God has been restored. And at least the writer to the Judges thinks that there's a connection. Who is the writer anyway? God, of course. There's a connection between the two things. So the statement, his hair began to grow, is significant. In his weakness and humility, he had confessed his sin. How do I know that? Because that's how sin is forgiven, by confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the moment then he confessed his sin, he was forgiven. What? You mean right away? I guess. As right away, as soon as he confessed, his sin is forgiven. But wait a minute, he's still in prison. He's still blind. How come he's forgiven and he's still blind and still in prison? Well, his service for the Lord has stopped. He received ridicule, and so was his God receiving ridicule. It's like a father was teaching his son one time and telling the son that, I forgive you. Son had done something. He said, I forgive you. Oh, okay. No problem. Wait a minute. There's something more to it than that. So he had him, ask him to get a board and get some nails. So he got the board and he said, now pound those nails in. He pounded the nails, 8 or 10 nails. Then he said, all right, pull the nails out. What's that on the board? Oh, they're holes. Well, when you pull the nails out, aren't the holes coming out? No. No, that's the way sin is. See, sin has a history. We do things where God forgives, but sometimes there's a history there. If I drink and drink and drink and drink, I get cirrhosis of the liver. I get saved. God forgives, and I still got cirrhosis of the liver. You know, I do things, I hear things, and I engage in that kind of talk. And then somewhere after I'm saved 15, 20 years, I hear something, my mind goes right to that. You can't get away from it, except by the grace of God. So there's a history in sin. One writer said that we should not overstress the grace of God. What? I about jumped off my chair. Of course we should stress. You can't overstress the grace of God, grace that is greater than all of our sin. You can't overstress that. But what he meant well, I think, but what he should have said was, we should stress the grace of God, but we need to stress the whole story, that sin has history. Don't get the idea, just because God's grace is free, that it doesn't matter. It does matter. It may be a while for the pastor who is falls into immorality. It may be impossible for him to continue to be a pastor. I don't know. That's God's job. But it does not mean that God won't use him somewhere. Just because you can't do the job you're now doing doesn't mean you can't do anything. And so God will use him somewhere. But in order for this to happen, God may have to train him further. He may have to train him in his relation to God, in his relation to people, or in his relation to a new ministry. But God can still use him. But there's a history of the sin, and sometimes it takes us out of one place and we have to go somewhere else. See, Samson lived a life of disobedience, and he died a death of regret. Then we see in verses 23 to 25, the ridicule of Samson's faith. They had a victory celebration. Oh, we had a great victory. Look, we got Samson, and we have a big celebration. And so the lords of the Philistines gathered together. Remember the lords of the Philistines? We had them back here. They gathered together and offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Now, we saw these lords back in chapter 16. They were mentioned five times. And did Dagon deliver Samson into their hands? No. It was Delilah. They made a bargain with her. Well, maybe we'll have a sacrifice to Delilah, not to those men. See, Dagon, he was a fish god, and he delivered Samson for them. No. Matthew Henry calls Dagon a dunghill deity. I like that. That's what he was. It's just an invention of their own minds. He had no reality at all. No, they schemed with Delilah. That's who delivered Samson. So that was what the lords were saying. Now the people were saying, when the people saw it, they praised their God, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. Now, they were believing the same thing that the lords believed. Why do you suppose that happened? They drank the Kool-Aid. They were doing exactly what their leaders had said. They said that, oh yeah, that's true. Look what our Dagon did for us. See? Now, then the performance. They called him to perform. Verse 25 says, so it happened when their hearts were merry, being translated when they were sloppy drunk, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. Now, I don't know what he did. Maybe because he's blind, and because they brought him out there and he didn't know where he was stumbling over things. Maybe it was that. Whatever it was, he was not a star. They were letting him do it. And in the process, they were defaming not only Samson, they defamed Samson's God. See, that's what happened. That's what sin does. It not only defames me, it defames the Lord I serve. See, this is Jehovah's champion. And they're saying, our God beat their God. So their conclusion was that Dagon is greater than Jehovah. And I got thinking, in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, I had to go looking for it. And 1 Samuel chapter 5. They captured, remember the Philistines, they're going to go in a long way, another couple hundred years. And so in 1 Samuel 5, 1 to 5, and you ought to read this, it is excellent. They captured the ark. The sons of Samuel took the ark into battle, and they lost it. And the Philistines took the ark, and they placed the ark in with Dagon. In their worship place, and they came back, and guess what? Dagon was on the floor. He fell off in front of the ark, so they put him back up there again. Well, something must have happened. Somebody knocked it over. Put him back up there again, and then when they went back the next time, he had fallen off. His head was broken off, and his hands were broken off. He was in bad shape. And because of the ark. See, our God is better than your God, no way. And God showed them later. And so this, all of this was caused by Samson's great sin. Romans 2:24, Paul says to the Jews of his day, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And God's name that day was blasphemed among the Gentiles. Over 5,000 or 6,000 of them. So the more visible we are in the Lord's service, the more damage we can do in our sin. Samson was God's most visible representative of his time, and he caused many to blaspheme God's name, Jehovah's name. So if it happens on a large stage or a small stage, it's still blasphemy of God. So God judges not only on the result, God judges mainly on the faithfulness of a person. Do you know that? Well, I did this, but boy, look at all the good that came out of it. No, you get no credit for that. Sorry. No. Because God demands in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's what God's asking for. He's not asking you to do some great thing. He's saying, do what I called you to do. Operate where you're called to operate, and don't worry about being some big thing. Don't worry about having a huge church. Have bloom where you're planted. You know? Well, that's what we have to do. And we have to be faithful. Faithful in what God calls you to do. And one day he's going to say, you or I will go up there and we'll say, I didn't do much. He said, but were you faithful? Did you do what you were supposed to do? You taught a Sunday school class. Oh, you weren't the preacher that day. You're just a Sunday school teacher. Oh, whatever. I only had one today in my class. So, be faithful. It's required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. And he was not faithful. And he caused God's name to be blasphemed. Then we come in verses 26 to 28. Come to the request of Samson's prayer. Now the setting is in verses 26 and 27. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." And now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof. Now if there are that many on the roof watching, maybe that many again in the downstairs with the lords of the Philistines. So there were a lot of people there. And so Samson prayed a prayer. Samson's prayer was this: "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my eyes." He wasn't asking for a lot. He wasn't asking, deliver me. He was concerned about the Lord, and concerned about these people who are enemies of the Lord. So I said, "Lord, give me the strength to do this. And I'm willing to die. I'll die with them, but I want them to die. They're your enemies." So that's what he did. Then in verses 29 and 30, we see the revenge of Samson's enemies. Preparation of the plan, verse 29. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which support the temple, And he braced himself against them on his right hand and on his left. And they think he's harmless. He's in chains. And he's blind. What if even if he gets his strength back, what's he going to do? He can't find us. So they think he's harmless. So that's the preparation for the plan. Now the execution of the plan is in verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and all the temple fell on the lords and on the people that were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. He lost his strength by sin, and he regained his strength by prayer. That's that simple. He sinned against God. He confessed to God. He was restored by God. And then he was able to serve God. That's it. He did some terrible things. And we remember more the bad that he did than the good that he did. But he killed more in his life, in his death, than he killed in his life. How many did he kill in his life? Well, we know of 1,000. Killed 1,000 with an ox goad, or with a bone. He killed 30 to get some garments for that wedding riddle, and probably many more. So he killed a lot of people in his life. But in his death, 3,000 people on the roof, probably 5,000-6,000 people. Ray mentioned this morning, what about the lad? Maybe the lad got away. Maybe. I want it to be that. In any case, he killed a lot of people. See, and maybe we have things like that today. J. Vernon McGee, you know him? J. Vernon McGee, Church of the Open Door, Los Angeles. His detractors called it Church of the Closed Mind. But J. Vernon, he preached all over. He preaches worldwide, I guess. And he's still doing it, see? Still preaching. His he said before he died, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Let me preach through the Bible one more time." And then he said, "I'm preaching kind of slow." He died. And yet, now he's still speaking. He's still preaching wherever you go. And someone said down in the hinterlands, they think he's still alive. They think he's out there in Los Angeles somewhere and still preaching. Well, he's still preaching, see? And those who listened in his death may be more than those who listened in his life. And I got thinking about that. Well, wonder if I'll be looking up in, standing up in heaven and looking down saying, "Oh, look, NBC's still going. Look, Twin Lakes Baptist Church, they're still going." Going much better than when I was there. Whatever. No, that can happen. But we need to be faithful in where we are and leave the results with God. And then one day we'll stand before the Lord. And I believe, don't have too much scripture for it, but it seems to me that those who carry on from your ministry are adding reward to your life. So you may be up there and getting more, they're coming in more and more because of your faithfulness to people and you serving and sowing into people. Yeah? That's what it's all about. The important thing is that you do things with people. Yeah? Leading people to the Lord, training people for the Lord and for the service of the Lord. And in your death, you may well be doing more than you did in your life. It's never too late, of course. It's never too late. Keep on serving the Lord. I'm the poster boy for that. I people call and say, "You still there?" Yep, still there. I'm still here. But they're surprised. Well, I don't know what else I would do. Now, I have good health, and I understand that. People don't have health. But you're never to the place where you can't do something for the Lord. I heard of a lady one time who was, she was in bed, bedridden for years and years. She had a ministry of prayer. She had long lists of prayer, people that she prayed for every day. See, that's important. We pray all the time so that You are doing things, always serving the Lord, and then when you die, even more so. Then in verse 31, the review of Samson's life. His brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Not much there. Yeah, it is. Quite a bit. You watch. No, it reminds me of the, remember the green, green grass of home? You remember that song? Well, it's about the guy who's in prison, and he's about to go to the chair, and then he's talking about they're going to take me, and they'll lay me beneath the green, green grass of home. Very sad song. It could be about Samson. He went from prison back to the green, green grass of home in the tomb of his father, Manoah. Well, he was a kind of a judge that worked by himself. He seemed to say, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. And he never asked anybody to work with him, never worked with anybody that we know about. But he was going to do it. And he failed in many ways. But in the end, he was successful. That is the key to his life. He ended on an upward swing. And he's honored in the Hall of Faith. Remember? Samson was one who was mentioned there. And he ended where he started. In 1325, where he started his ministry, we read this. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaek, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's where he started. And now they're putting him in the tomb in the same, very same place. In between, he was like many today. It's expressed, many of his day, there are many, it's expressed in 17:6 and 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's Samson, and that's the judges. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Somebody stole that from me, and his name was Charles Dickens. But it was a good time at times. There were some things we'll always remember from the judges. Ehud, remember, had a left-handed dagger. And Deborah had a song about how the Lord delivered people through her. Gideon had his 300 men. And Samson had great power. There are some other things, though, that we would like to forget. Samson's defeat would be one of them. Barak's timid spirit. Gideon's backsliding. But all of these, the authors of all of those bad feasts, the forgettable items, all of them are in God's Hall of Faith. The more important question, I think, is what will we take away from the judges? Not how much did you learn necessarily, but what are you going to take away for your own life? Well, I think we can learn this. God uses all sorts of people. Wasn't that a motley crew that we talked about? They were strange people, and God used them. God uses all sorts of people. You're strange, but God can use you. God can use all of us. And when God calls, God gives power. If God calls you to do something, God equips you to do it. Don't ever miss that. If God calls you to do something, He will give you the power to do it. And we can even learn from their defeats, as well as their victories. Learn, see what they did wrong. And what they did wrong, I want to avoid. The way they did it wrong, I want to avoid, see? So we can learn, even there. And we can learn also, God judges me according to my own task that He's given me. We used to sing a song, "Your work is my work, and our work is God's work. If we all pull together, what are we going to do?" No, it's not really true. The last line's great. Our work is God's work. That's true. But your work and my work are two different things. You have your work. I have my work. And our work together is God's work. That's what we do here. We have people who do different things, and I love you for that. I love the work that you all do. You take your job seriously, and you do it. But all of that together is God's work here. And that's how this church moves on. That's how the church is going to move on and on as we do the job that God's given us. Now, one more thing. That God does the judging. To his own master he stands or falls. Don't criticize someone because he's not doing exactly what you do or the way you do it. See if what he's doing is helping or hindering, and help him with that. But his own master is going to judge him. One day he's going to stand before the Lord. The Lord's not going to ask your opinion about him. He's not going to ask his opinion about you. Thank the Lord. So let's allow the Holy Spirit then to apply these principles to our lives, and in all the days that we have left to serve him, and it may not be very many.